Hey, this is Gio, and you're listening to Vine Church Podcast. This Sunday, we had Pastor Ray sharing about how important it is to be grateful for everything we have in our lives and how much that truly impacts our lives on a daily basis. Stay tuned for this amazing message, and remember, just keep coming back.
Amen. Anybody excited to be here this morning? Come on, some over here. This side, I think, is a little bit better. Anybody excited to be here this morning? Okay, let me try again. Anybody excited to be here this morning, church? Good. I'm excited to preach this morning. I'm excited to share with you guys this morning. It has been a wild morning, to say the least. My toilet this morning, you guys will not believe, exploded. And my kids put too much paper. At the end of the day, it was a mess. We had water everywhere, flooding. And I was so frustrated. And all I could say was, thank you, Jesus. And here we are today. And I'm excited to preach because whenever things like that happen, I know it's because something's going on. And it's a motivation for me to preach even harder, to go even more, to pour out even more because the Lord has something for us this morning. How many of you guys believe that? Can you say amen? And it's interesting because today we're going to be talking about a different topic today and something that sometimes it can even be controversial. See, last weekend, I talked about generosity and I talked about Thanksgiving. I talked about how we are Thanksgiving. It was so sweet this Friday, because this Friday we were in our life group. In our life group, we were talking about Thanksgiving, and so much richness came out of life group. That's why I really encourage you to go to a life group, because so much richness comes from hearing people. And we were talking about how Thanksgiving shifts hearts. We were talking about how you could be cynical, angry, upset, but if you are thankful, it'll kind of erase and undo all of that. That actually, the opposite of Thanksgiving, I think, is more like cynicism and complaining. And we just, great conversations, great revelation, great life of God being ministered. And last week we spoke about that. If you did not hear that message, I really want to encourage you to do that. You can go to Spotify, and on Spotify, if you look up Vine Church FL altogether, you will find our podcast, and you can re-listen to the messages. And there, I really want to encourage you to re-listen to this message on gratitude and Thanksgiving. It will change your life. How many of you guys believe that? Amen? A few years ago, I was in Paraguay doing missions, and I preached that message in Paraguay about Thanksgiving. And what happened there was insane, because the church there was really suffering. The church there wasn't growing for a long time. The church there was kind of stagnant and frozen. And then out of nowhere, after that message, God did something. I know it wasn't me, but God did something through that message. And through that message, the leaders' hearts began to change. And I remember getting a phone call from the pastor there and him almost crying and him saying, bro, that message changed everybody's heart. People started to be thankful for my pastors, for our pastors. People started being thankful for the leaders. People started being thankful for our church, their disciples. The complaining stopped going down. The life group started to have joy again, and something shifted. And I really believe that gratitude shifts our lives. That if we are thankful, it can really change you. That if you are frustrated in your marriage, that one of the solutions is gratitude. That if you are frustrated in something in your life, one of the solutions is gratitude. Let me tell you, it's hard for you to be angry at your wife when you're thankful for her. It's hard for you to be angry at your husband when you find reasons to be thankful for her. And most of the times, I just experienced this a few months ago, but most of the times we are only grateful after people are gone. We are only grateful after people pass away. I just recently lost my father-in-law. And to see the one of the biggest regrets on everyone was that they were not spending more time, that they were not more grateful, that they were not more thankful for his life, that they not invest more in his life. And to see that and to know that people's last thoughts when something is closing is that they should have been more grateful, more present, more close is incredible. But my challenge to us as a church is, can we be grateful in this moment and in this season? Can you be grateful for the family you have? The wife you have, the kids you have, the moment in your ministry, the moment in your calling? Can you be grateful for your job? Can you be grateful for the place that God has placed you right now, for your kids? Can you be grateful? And the Lord was really ministering that. It's funny because when we hear a message, God usually challenges us in that message. And especially me as a pastor, I feel like I'm the most challenged. And last week I shared on gratitude, and today everything going wrong in my house flooding, my kids' rooms flooding. There's a bunch of stuff that I don't want to mention floating around, and I'm there, you know, with a bucket trying to put everything into the bathtub, and there are my kids, and my kids are running in the water and they're splashing, and I'm getting angry at them. My wife's getting angry at them, and it's just this whole chaos. And I kind of just took a second and I breathed, and I was just kind of seeing, I can't do much right now. We called the plumber. We're waiting for the plumber. And I'm just breathing. And I think, man, I have to be thankful for my kids. And I just look at my other daughter, and she's laughing, she's playing, and she's having fun. And I'm just thinking, like, man, they have no idea. I have to be grateful for them. I cannot, things could be much, much worse. I started thinking, man, what if we didn't have a house? Man, what if we lost everything? What if everything was broken right now? I was like, man, this could be a lot worse. And Thanksgiving started to fill my heart. And I really want to encourage us as a church to be thankful. How many of you guys can say amen? I said, how many of you guys can say amen? And so last week we spoke about Thanksgiving. But also in this month of November, I don't just want to talk about the topic of Thanksgiving, which was last week. This week, I want to kind of touch a different topic that has to do with Thanksgiving that I think is the fruit of a thankful heart. And today, I want to talk about generosity. Can everybody say generosity? I want to talk about generosity. And when I talk about generosity, I mean being generous with our finances. Is everybody here with me, guys? You know, November is the month of generosity. 80% of giving happens in the month of November. Did you guys know that? You know, when we give to charities, you know, when we give to nonprofits, you know, when we give to different places, you know, even when we give to people who are homeless in homeless situations and all of this, it happens in November and December. It's the 2 months of the greatest generosities in the United States. And on this month of generosity, I want to keep talking about generosity. Are you guys with me, guys? Next weekend, I want to speak on another aspect of Thanksgiving that I think is learning how to praise the Lord. And how Thanksgiving will always build ultimately unto praise. But this week, the Lord put into my heart to speak into generosity. And so today, I'm going to speak on generosity. If you can and you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And this is going to be a little bit of an intense passage, but I want us to read this together. Is everybody here with me? Amen? If you found it, can you say amen? If you need more time, can you say more time? How many of you guys have a physical Bible? Anybody here have a physical Bible? The other day I was thinking, man, I miss physical Bible. I miss hearing the pages when people open up. I love that. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we're going to read this together. This is what the Bible says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Sometimes following God is complicated. I'll tell you why. I'm going to give you an example right now. I fought God to not preach this message. I fought God so much to not preach this message. Because to be honest with you guys, if I'm being really honest, really candid with each person here, I don't like talking about finances. Especially from the pulpit. I don't like talking about money because preachers get such a bad reputation. Churches get such a bad reputation talking about money that I'm like, God, I will talk about anything, Lord. I will talk about the end times, Jesus. I will talk about discipleship, Jesus. I will talk about anything, Lord, but just don't make me talk about money, Jesus, because that makes me constrained. That makes me kind of feel like I'm just another one. And I told the Lord, I was praying to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I feel like people are going to look at me and they're going to think that I'm a joke. People are going to look at me and think I'm a charlatan. People are going to look at me and think I'm just another one of those pastors to talk about money. And I wrestled with God for such a long time saying, God, I do not want to preach on this. And the Lord, he just kept speaking to me and speaking to me. And one thing that the Lord brought up to my attention, he said, look, when I was on earth, Jesus, he speaks about love. He speaks about the kingdom. But one of the things that he speaks on also that's very important, and he did not just neglect it, is he speaks on finances. Can everybody say finances? So maybe this is your first time here, and you're like, oh my God, another church that's going to talk about money. Please, please, please understand that this is the first time we talk about money this whole year, and it's going to probably be the only time we talk about money the whole year. But I think this is necessary, and I think it's important, especially in this time of generosity, for us to learn how to be generous people. You see, generous people are usually happy people. How many of you guys have ever heard the expression, it is better to give than to receive? How many of you guys believe that? I have a hard time believing that. I love receiving, to be honest. But being real, there is something that is special and unlocked when we give to somebody. It brings us joy. It brings us pleasure. It brings us life when we are generous. And the Lord has called his church to be generous. How many of you guys are here with me? Amen. Are you guys really with me? Amen. I expect it. I know preaching about money is not many people are going to say so much, but I want you guys to understand this. I want you guys to get this. It could be awkward. Churches get a bad rap. This is hard. Last year was the first time in 3 years that I ever preached on finances. Today is probably the second time in 4 years. This isn't going to be a trap. I'm not going to give you some prosperity style teaching. I'm not going to do something to constrain you, to conform you, to say, hey, you have to do this. But I really just want to help you to be able to understand a little bit more about the truth of God and the finances so that you can grow in your finances. But also, not just that you can grow in your finances, but so that finances don't have your heart. So that finances don't control you. They don't mold you. Because people who are moved by finances many times, they lose sight of what they love. They lose sight of what's important to them. And I want to speak to you. If you can, go to Luke chapter 16. We're gonna go to another passage right now. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read. It's the same concept, same message, just kind of broadened, extended a little bit. So Luke chapter 16, we're going to go to verse 9. Luke 16, 9. It says this. I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in what is much. This is another way of saying who he was faithful in little is faithful in much. And he was unjust. Who he was unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Next verse. You can read it all. We're going to go to 13. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Everybody say two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Either he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Everybody say mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, look at these words. These are really serious words. Pay attention to this. It says, you cannot serve two masters. It says, you will love and hate. Very strong words. Do you guys hear this, guys? You will love and hate. You will love and despise. Do you guys see this? That's heavy words. Words like loyal. Do you see that? It says you will be loyal. Loyalty is a heavy word. Are you guys with me, guys? And it says serve. Serve. Servandom is a heavy word. So look, it's saying some really heavy things here. It's saying hate, love, loyalty, despise, servitude. This is what Luke is speaking on. It's strong words. And what this tells us is that this is a serious matter for us. This is talking about love and hate. This is talking about despise and serve. This is talking about Lord and mammon. And what the Bible is making clear to us is there's no middle ground when it comes to our finances. There's no in between. You will either love one and hate the other, or you will love the other and hate the one. You will have to choose which one you want. And so the Bible is very black and white, very binary when it comes to understanding our finances and trusting the Lord with our finances. Everybody here with me, guys? And I'm not here to just teach you and ask for money. That's far from it. Actually, I'm going to put up a QR code. And if you want to get training on how to better manage your money, I want to give you guys a free account to Dave Ramsey, and you can learn. We have a Dave Ramsey Plus account. It's completely free. You can do an online course, and it'll teach you how to save your money, how to get out of debt. It'll even teach you how to invest your money. And that's what we want to do. I'm not here to ask. I'm here to try to teach you how to be a better steward. Can everybody say steward? That you will learn how to take care of your money. I gave this example last week that I desire to give my daughter a car, but my daughter is not ready for a car right now. Are you guys with me, guys? But one day she will be ready. How will she be ready? Because she will be a good steward of what I entrust her. When she shows me that she has responsibilities, then I will be able to give her a car. Are you guys with me? I believe the Lord wants to prosper us to greater measures, but he's waiting for us to show him that we are responsible and able to be entrusted with more. Can everybody say amen? I believe that many times we don't grow past the ceiling, not because God doesn't want to bless us, not because we're in sin, not because of any of that, but I think a lot of times we don't grow financially. We don't grow with even the blessings that the Lord give us because we are not ready. Everybody say ready. The Lord wants us to be prepared. Is everybody here with me? Just like I want my daughter to be prepared, I need her to be responsible before I can entrust her with more. When I know her heart is not going to be corrupted by what I give to her, or if she's not going to misuse and abuse what I give to her, then I'll be able to pour out more into her life. Is anybody here with me? I need you guys to say amen, church. Amen. So the reality is, this is what it says. Now, God makes it really interesting. He says this: you cannot serve the Lord and mammon. So I think the first thing we need to talk about as a church, and the first thing we need to understand, is what is mammon? Everybody say mammon. What is mammon? First thing I want to tell you is mammon, even though it sounds like it, it's not a fruit. Mammon is not a fruit, okay? It sounds like a mango mammon, I don't know, but it's not a fruit. Mammon is not some vague concept that we have to see. Mammon is not some just strange word. Mammon is not just kind of put here. And here's what it sounds like. Here's another thing that's really important. Mammon is not money. When it says you will serve money, it's not talking about money. Mammon is not money. So what is mammon? I'm going to explain it to you guys right now. In the Bible, in Bible times, in the Aramaic culture, mammon was the personification of avarice. Avarice is a word that means greed. Are you guys with me, guys? So mammon was the personification of greed. And the Lord is basically saying, you cannot serve the Lord and serve greed. And what the Lord is teaching us is not about this and that. He's teaching us that we cannot be greedy as the people of God. Are you guys with me? That we need to be generous people, giving people, people who have open hands to provide. Are you guys with me? Okay. So mammon, he comes from the Syrian god of wealth. And mammon comes from this god who is the typification, the personification of avarice. And Syria, for you to have an understanding, Syria is the old Babylon. So Babylon became Syria. And so Syria was originally Babylon. And in the Bible, Babylon almost always is a symbolism for what is against the kingdom of God. So you're going to see in the book of Revelation, when God is using symbolisms to describe things, he's going to use the word Babylon over and over and over again. He's going to say, Babylon has got your heart. Babylon has found you. Babylon has prostituted you. Babylon has taken you. Babylon has made you fall in love with her. Like, he's going to use Babylon as an example to say what is against the kingdom of God, what is against the things of God. Are you with me so far? So the Syrian god, the Lord, is a spirit. He's from Babylon, and he's over money. And Babylon has a background. Now, I want you guys to understand, I'm going into like teacher mode right now, but for you guys to understand, Babylon came from a place. Do you guys know where Babylon comes from? Babylon comes from Babel. Everybody say Babel. How many of you guys have ever heard of the Tower of Babel? Anybody ever heard of the Tower of Babel? Do you know what happens in the Tower of Babel? This is a time when the people, humanity, gets together in unity. It's in Genesis chapter 11, and they get together in unity, but this is not a good unity, this is a bad unity. And what they do is they become arrogant. They become self-sufficient. They become alone, and they become proud. They're in unity, but they're in unity for the wrong thing. And what is the sin of Babel? The sin of Babel is pride. The sin of Babel is arrogance. The sin of Babel is selfishness. The sin of Babel is self-sufficientness. Me thinking I can do this. And can I tell you something? As Americans, Western culture, can I tell you, we are awfully close to this because we have this expression, I am self-made. Anybody ever heard this? I'm self-made. I got it. I did it. I made it. I'm the one who did it. We have this expression. And this same concept of self-made man, I'm the one who's capable. I'm the one who makes it. I'm the one who has the money. I'm the one who did everything. This is the same idea that Babylon practiced and Babel practiced when God had to come in. And so what does God do at the Tower of Babel? He scatters the people. The Bible tells us that he came in, and when he comes in, he mixes their language. They all had one language. And so he creates various languages and peoples from that in order that they would not fall into the trap of their arrogance and their pride. Is everybody here with me, guys? He confused it. So here's what I want you to understand. Babel represents a place of confusion. Babel represents a place of chaos. And what does mammon come to do? Mammon comes as a personification of greed, and he comes to confuse us about money. He comes to confuse us about finances. He comes to twist our brains and to twist our theologies, to twist our thoughts about money so that we don't know how to be and how to live with it. And what happens is everything changes. Are you guys with me? Many people will tell you money is the root of all evil. Can I tell you? They're messing up. They don't even know the Bible when they say that, because that's not even what the Bible says. The Bible says money is the roots of all kinds of evil. Do you guys understand this, guys? Which is to say that money itself is neutral, but money can bring evil into your life if you will permit it. Money itself is not evil. Are you guys with me? And so you have to understand that mammon comes to twist our views. Mammon comes to confuse us. Mammon comes to do this. Mammon says, you don't need God. Mammon says, you are able to solve your issues. Mammon says, money can resolve your marriage. More money will make a happier marriage. More money will give you a happier life. Just buy more things and it will be happier. Money comes, mammon comes to say, money will give you joy. If you just buy that car, if you just reach that goal, if you just buy that house, if you just invest your money, if you just get your 401k straight, if you just retire at 50, if you just retire at 40, if you just have that passive income coming up, if you just set up a future for your kids, man, you're going to have all the joy in the world. Yet what we see is that is not true. The richest of the rich still commit suicide. The richest of the rich still live a miserable life. You could find and gain the whole world and lose your soul is what the Bible says. And the reality is that mammon comes to confuse us in regards to this. Are you guys with me here? So mammon, we understand who he is. Mammon is a personification of greed. Mammon is a personification of chaos in regards to our finances, to our generosity, to our giving. That's who mammon is. That's number one. Number two, if you're taking notes, is we have to understand what mammon wants. And mammon, what he desires is mammon is always looking for servants. Mammon is always looking for servants. What does this mean? It means this, that this personification of greed is always out to find somebody who he can take. You and I will always have to choose because mammon is incessant in his search. That's why mammon comes after marriages. That's why mammon comes after partnerships. That's why mammon comes after businesses. That's why mammon comes after families. That's why mammon comes after wives. That's why mammon comes after husbands to take their hearts, because he's always looking for a servant. He's always looking for somebody. And here's what I want you to understand is that we are all servants of something. Everybody could say here, I don't serve anybody. I am my own person. I am my own man. I am my own woman. That is not true. We are all serving something. You could say, I only serve myself. Well, that sounds pretty miserable as a life if you only serve yourself. But if you do choose that, then you are a servant of yourself, and you'll see where that can end up because you are putting yourself as Lord over your own life. Some are servants of money, and that is a servant of mammon. Some are servants of the Lord. Are you guys with me? We follow the Lord, and as the Lord teaches and instructs us, we are walking to him, and we understand that what he says will give us light and truth. The Bible says this, those who knows his commandments and they practice them, those who understand the heart of God, they will be blessed in all of their ways. Do you understand that? And so we are all serving somebody. The only difference is that we choose who we serve, and we have to serve the right master. You cannot serve mammon and serve the Lord. No servant can serve two masters. The Bible says, for either he will hate one and love the other, he will hold one near and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Is everybody here with me, guys? And the truth and the reality is that you in your life today, you are serving mammon or God. And the truth and the reality is that you are making a decision in your life whether you choose one or the other. And this is not me. And again, I have a hard time even sharing this and saying these words, but the reality is that scripture itself points to this. Jesus Christ himself said, there is no neutral in this. It is either A or B. It is binary. It is either one or the other. It cannot be both. Are you guys with me? We have to be careful because things change in our lives. I've seen it over and over again. We have young people come in and they come in and they're broke. They come in driving, you know, broken down Jettas, broken down, you know, cars, broken down Elantras, like they come in all these cars, their Camrys, their Corollas, and they barely have money to make it on the week, and they eat McDonald's, you know, because they don't have it, and they start practicing principles, they start growing, they get new jobs, they get bonuses, they get raises, they get better jobs, their resume grows, they do courses, their resume grows, they get better and better, they make more money, make more money, make more money, and before you know it, they get into this habit, and you see it all the time, that now they are too busy to go to life group. Now they are too busy to go to a service. Now they are too busy to be able to do what they need to, because now money has become their master. Now everything is about that. It's so funny because you see it all the time. In the beginning, they would kneel down, they would pray, they would cry, they would raise their hands, they would shout unto the Lord. But now, because they've made a little bit of money and they have new shoes, they don't want to kneel down to crease their shoes. They don't want to kneel down because it looks a little bit bad. How can me, a self-made man, how can me, a man of wealth, kneel down? How could I raise my hands? No, I have money now. You see it all the time. I have this example that I like to tell, that of a person who actually found me one time and spoke to me about this. And he said, man, look, when I started coming to church, I was tithing. And he said, man, it was easy for me to tithe. He said, I would give 10% of all of my income. He said, at the time, I was making $200 a week. And so he was saying, I would give $20 a week. And so he started tithing. And guess what happened? God started blessing his finances. His finances started growing. And so he went from 200 to 1,000 a week. And he said, man, it started to get a little bit harder, because then I went from 50 to giving a tithe of $100 a week. But God still kept blessing him, until he gets to a point where at the current moment, he was giving $3,000. He was making $3,000 a week. And he was making $3,000 a week. And when he was making $3,000 a week, that's why he came to talk to me. He said, listen, I want to talk to you, because right now it's kind of hard for me to give my tithe, because my tithe is $300 a week. And he says, that's a lot. You know, like, I'm giving a lot. I'm giving $300 now. He's like, man, it's coming a lot for me. And I was like, that's really easy for us to resolve. Let's just ask God to give you $50 a week again, and that way everything will be settled. It'll be simple. You make 50, you gave 5, that's how it is. But a lot of times we don't understand that mammon corrupts our hearts. Mammon corrupts our hearts. We become less generous as money comes. We think, no, money will solve our issues. As I make money, I'm going to be able to do this. And what happens is our lifestyles grow in synchrony with what we make. And what happens is we never become that generous person that we want. Is everybody here with me, guys? And we have to understand that sometimes the Bible tells us, literally it says this, when you worship mammon, you despise God. And the word despise here is not the word hate, but the word here, despise, is to leave him to the side. It's to leave him next. It's like he's option B. I trust in mammon. I trust in my finances, and God's my second option. So when everything goes wrong, I'll go to service. When everything is not working, man, I'm going to throw God a lifeline. And can I tell you something? If that's where you find yourself today, the Lord loves you and he wants to throw you a lifeline. But can I tell you, the Lord doesn't just want to be your lifeline. He wants to be your everyday. Is anybody here with me this morning? You see, you have to understand, this is what mammon wants. He wants servants. The third thing that I wrote down is that mammon wants to take God's place. Mammon wants to take God's place. Can I tell you something? Mammon does not accept second place. He does not accept second place. Second place is not an option for mammon. Mammon will not be part of those who are in the middle. He either wants, and so you will choose either mammon or God, but you cannot serve mammon and God, and mammon will not allow you to serve God. Is everybody here with me? I have 3 kids, and they go through these phases as they grow up, and as they grow up and go through these phases, I start to notice that each one wants the proverbial throne. Each one wants the throne. And what happens is they will not accept the other. And so Eleanor went through this phase where when she met Zion, she didn't want Zion even close to me or her mom. Me and her mom would pick up Zion, and she would run to us and jump in our lap between Zion, as to say, pick me first. And she would do that often. And now we see that with Zion, that Zion is doing the same thing with Ezra. And so literally the other day I picked up Ezra, and Zion came running. And what he did is he pushed Ezra. Ezra fell back on the couch and he hugged me. And I was like, what are you doing, Zion? And literally Ezra started crying. And I was like, you can't do that. And he only hugged me because Ezra was in my lap. And the reality is he wanted the throne. He wanted to be, this is my dad. And he started saying, Daddy, I love you. I love you. I love you, and kissing me. But in reality, what he wanted was my attention. And what happens is Mammon a lot of times is like this. Mammon, he will come and he will say, no, 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 I cannot tolerate you and God. It must be me or God. And so he will come just like Zion, push God out of the way and say, hey, I love you. I love you. And what happens is he will promise us things. Can I tell you, Mammon will promise what only God can give. Pay attention to this, and I want you to really hear me when I say this. Mammon will promise you what only God can give. Mammon will promise you identity. So many people find their identity in Mammon. They find their identity in career. They find their identity in their business. They find their identity in their money. That is what defines them. And Mammon will promise you, I will tell you your identity. But the reality is Mammon, money, cannot define our identity. Only some of you guys are with me. Mammon will promise you security. Mammon will promise you security. Mammon will say, if you just have this much in your savings, if you just have this much investment, if you just have this much passive income, if you just have this much in your savings, it will protect you and it will guard you. But can I tell you, Mammon cannot give you a life security, much less can Mammon give you eternal security. Mammon will promise you joy, that the more I give to you, the more I provide, the more joy you will have. Mammon will promise you peace. The more you gain, the more peace you will have. I want to tell you right now, Mammon wants the throne. It's that old fable and tale. If I had more money, I would be more generous. Anybody ever heard that? If I had more money, I would be more generous. But it turns out that you got more money and you're still not as generous as you wanted to be. It's hard. The worst lie of Mammon is that the more money, the more you can help people. But the reality is that's not how Mammon works. He will not permit you. He might allow you to be generous in specific moments to appease your conscience, but he will not allow you to live as a generous person, because generous people are not servants to Mammon. Everybody here with me, guys? He might permit you for a second, just like a master permits his slave to go out and get a breath of air. He might permit you for a second to be generous, to give to a charity, to give to a homeless person, and that'll appease your conscience. Your conscience will be good for that day, for that moment, for that situation. But can I tell you, you will not live as a generous human being unless you are not serving him. Everybody here with me, guys? This is hard. I know. I'm so sorry. I don't want to sound harsh. I just want to try to bring light, and I promise this is going to get better for us to understand. But are you guys with me? Is the church with me this morning? Amen? I want you to understand that the Lord, he calls us not to depend on money. He calls us not to depend on our finances. He calls us to live and depend on his presence and on his life, to live and depend on his word. Can everybody say his word? I want to tell you, money can be the means and the source of God helping people, but it cannot be the center of our lives. And here are some signs that a lot of times we are still being influenced by Mammon. Okay? And I want to tell you, if this was awkward before, strap on your seatbelts, because it might get a little bit awkward now. Here are some signs that Mammon is bothering you. Mammon is influencing your life. Here are some signs. The first sign that I wrote down is this. You have an unconscious comparison to what others have. You have an unconscious comparison to what others have. Can I tell you? It's the keeping up with the Joneses syndrome. It's unconsciously seeing, oh, this person has that. I want that. My neighbor got this. I want that. My friend got that. I want that. And you unconsciously compare what you have. And can I tell you, when you have more, you feel great. When you have less, you feel like you need to work harder to get there and beat them. If you're in first and you get all this money and you can do this, man, my identity, my self-worth, my value is up here. But man, I had a bad week, a bad month, a bad quarter. Man, my identity is down here. The more I have, the more I feel good about myself. The less I have, the less I feel good about myself. I start to get angry. I start to get frustrated. I start to take it out on my wife. I start to take it out on my, I start getting upset. I start getting frustrated. I start getting anxious. I start having panic attacks. Why? Because Mammon has my heart. Everybody here with me, guys? Second sign that mammon is influencing your life is the more things you have, the harder it is for you to be generous. The more you get, your generosity does not grow. The more you grow in your finances, your generosity. Oh, but I'm giving more. I'm giving my tithe. I'm doing this. But your generosity has not grown. That could be a sign that mammon has your heart. Are you guys with me, guys? Here's another sign. You are feeling anxious at this conversation. Like, this preaching has made you anxious. That's a sign that mammon is influencing us. Do you guys understand this, guys? The Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. Bible loves those who give freely. So let me relieve you right now. Can I tell you something that's going to really relieve you? And I want you to get this. And if you're visiting us, please understand this. Don't feel like you have to give here at this church. I don't want your money. Can I be really honest? We don't need your money to survive. We have the Lord's provision and his goodness and his grace on our lives. We have a saying here. We say, God's will, God's bill. You guys with me, guys? Don't feel compelled. I'm not here to compel you to give. But the Bible says that the Lord loves somebody who loves giving. And those who love giving are those who are not serving mammon, but those who are serving Jesus Christ. Those who love giving are those who have a generous heart. And if you have a generous heart, you are not serving mammon, you are serving the Lord in his generosity. Everybody here with me, guys? The Lord is actually after your heart. The Lord is actually after your heart. He's not after your finances. You know how I know this? Because Jesus makes this really wild example. He has this moment. It's a very awkward moment in the Bible. I insert myself into the Bible whenever I read it. And so I just know this. I mentioned this last week. It's extremely awkward. And sitting and inserting myself into the narrative of the Bible, I start to kind of perceive what's going on. And it makes me cringe, to be honest with you all. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus is sitting at the Jewish offering table. And so there's a moment where all the Jews would bring up their offerings. They would bring up their money, their tithes. And Jesus makes a point to sit next to it. And man, this is awfully awkward because Jesus, you're looking at what everybody's giving. That's a little awkward. That's a little, you know, invasion of privacy, Jesus, come on. And that's what Jesus does. He does, and he watches. The Bible says he literally watches each person give. And it's just completely out of character because Jesus doesn't usually do this. But you understand why at the end of the story, because at the end of the story, you see that the story goes on to say that the poor widow comes and she doesn't have anything. She doesn't have nothing. She has nothing, except for 2 pennies. She has 2 pennies to her name, and that's all that belongs to her, and that's all that she has. And these 2 pennies are really what her provision is at that moment. And the Bible says that she comes with those 2 pennies, and she drops it into the offering box. And that moment is when Jesus gets up, and he stands up. And when Jesus stands up in that moment, he says, everybody, I want your attention. Everybody says, what's going on? He says, this woman has just given me the most generous gift I've ever received. And he said, everybody gives of what's left over. She's given up of all that she had in her life. And what he's showing us there is it's not about the monetary value. It's not about how much that he's thinking about. He's not thinking about money in and of itself. He's thinking about, is your heart tied to money and is your heart released from money? And so he says, I finally found somebody who's not giving under the law, who's not giving under compulsion, who's not giving because she has to. I finally found somebody who is willing to trust me with all that they have in their hands. Can I have a good amen? Everybody here with me, guys. Jesus wants us to have our hearts in him and to trust him in all things. To trust him in all things. I want to tell you this. If money can fix your situation, then your situation is not a problem. If money can fix your situation, then that situation is not a problem. It's not an issue. Money can fix it. Well, that's not big of an issue then, because money can solve it. But I want to tell you, is there a problem that money can't fix? That's what God can fix. Is there an issue that $1 billion will not be able to resolve? Can I tell you something? That's what God can resolve. God is the God of the impossible, and you missed a great opportunity to say amen. So here's the question. Is money good or is money bad? Can I tell you? Money is neutral. Money is not good or bad. Money is like a kitchen knife. A kitchen knife can be used for evil, but it can be used for good. Money is not good or bad. It is neutral. The question is, what are you doing with your money? Are you guys with me? We have to understand this. It is not money that is the problem. It is the love of money that is the problem. Serving mammon is loving money. Serving mammon is loving money. And when you love money, that is the issue. And the Bible says that will bring all types of evil into your life. And Jesus is not being metaphorical. He's being literal. There's all types of evil that come through money if you are not careful of how you handle it. It could bring all types of evil into your life. The love of money can do that. I want to tell you, money is the recipient of the spirit over it. Money is the recipient of the servant who is over it. The person who is over it, he's the one who determines it. He's the one who has it. And can I tell you right now that money carries weight? You ever stop to think about this? This is a wild, wild thought. But you ever stop to think about that? We have no idea where our money comes from. That our money could have been used to buy drugs. That our money could have been used to kill somebody. That our money could have been used for prostitution. That our money could have been used for awful things. That money could be used from everything. And that same money that was used for that, it might be in your pocket right now. You ever stop to consider that? That money travels around in a way that is absolutely wild and absolutely most times untraceable for us to catch the history of where the money was. And men, money has different masters. So in one hand, money could be a blessing. In another hand, it could be used for something completely evil. Is everybody here with me, guys? But the Bible teaches us something. It teaches us this wild principle. It teaches us this principle that we are to consecrate the money that is in our hands. What does it mean to consecrate the money? The word consecrate means to separate. And the Bible teaches us that we are to make the money that is in our hands holy. What? How? How can I make the money in my hands holy? It is transforming the money that is neutral into a blessing. It's transforming what God has given to me into a weapon, into a tool to build the kingdom of God on earth. How can I change the money that is in my hand and make it into something to build what God has? How can I make it a source of joy? How can I make it a source of peace? How can I make it a source of life? It depends on how you use it. Is everybody here with me, guys? Look at Romans. Romans chapter 11, verse 16. Romans chapter 11, verse 16, it's not speaking about money, but it is speaking about a principle. And this principle is really important for us to understand. Romans chapter 11, 16, it says this. For the first fruit is holy. If the first fruit is holy, then the whole lump is holy. And if the root is holy, then so are the branches. What is this telling us? It's telling us if the first fruit, which is if the first part is consecrated, then the rest will be consecrated. And the example it gives us is a tree. It says if the root of a tree is healthy, then the branches of the tree will be healthy. What is this saying? It's saying the first fruit is a term of tithing. That's a tithing term. And in Hebrew context, in Hebrew agricultural context, this is what they would do. They would sow many seeds and collect the harvest. And God said this, I want you to give me the first tenth of your harvest. And he says, that is called the first fruit. And I want you to bring the first fruit unto me. And why does God do this? God doesn't need money. God doesn't need our finances. God is the creator of all money, of all of the universe. Why does God do this? Because God is teaching us something. When we are trustworthy to him, when we are found trustworthy to what he asks, when we give and say, God, here's my first part. Here's the first fruit. I don't even know what's coming next. But God, I'm going to take this first part and I'm going to give it to you as a sign that I trust you for the rest. Our tithe is a trust act. Is everybody here with me? Can you say this? Can you say, my tithe is a trust act? What does it demonstrate? It demonstrates I trust God. It demonstrates, it says, God, here's a representation that I trust you with 100%. And the representation that I trust you with 100 is that I'm going to give you 10. Is everybody here with me, guys? I'm not just going to give you any 10. I'm going to give you the first fruit. So picture Hebrew agricultural sense. Picture the context with me. Picture that you're going to collect harvest. But the harvest, it comes in phases, okay? You don't just get the full harvest overnight. It's like you get some tomatoes today and then some tomatoes tomorrow and your harvest is going to grow. But look what God said. I want you to give me the first tomatoes. That's scary because what if the other 90% of the harvest does not grow? I'm gonna starve to death? That's exactly what God wanted from us. He wanted us to say, I trust you with the first part and I understand that you're going to be faithful with the rest, the 90th percent. Do you guys understand this? There's a saying that I love. 90% with God will go further than 100% without God. I'm going to repeat that. 90% with God will go further than 100% without God. Is everybody here with me? Not to mention, that is again a sign that we are trusting God. Everybody here with me, guys, to get today. It is a tree. It is a tree for us, but we need to focus on the root of the tree. What pleases God? Can you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Look what it says here. What pleases God? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do you guys see this? Look, some churches will preach, if you follow the Ten Commandments, God's pleased with you. Some churches will preach, if you do everything right, God will be pleased with you. Some churches might even preach, if you give your tithe, God will be pleased with you. If you give money, God will be pleased with you. Wrong. That's not what the Bible tells us. What does it say that pleases God? Faith pleases God. It's not about you fulfilling Ten Commandments and God's pleased with you. It's about faith that Jesus died and spilled his blood so that you can have his righteousness freely given to you. And by faith, it is yours through grace. Are you with me? Amen, church. You access grace. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about believing that Jesus Christ died for your life. You could have sinned today and God would still be pleased with you if you had faith that his blood covers your sins. Is everybody here with me? It's not about tithing. Tithing is not what pleases God. Do you know what pleases God? Trust. Do you know what pleases God? Trusting him. Do you know what pleases God? Faith in him. It's not my money that pleases God. That's not it. It's my trust in him. God, I trust you with my family. God, I trust you with my marriage. God, I trust you with my kids. God, I trust you with my future. And guess what, God? I also trust you with my finances. But we say this. This is what we usually say. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my marriage. I trust you with my kids. And we stay quiet when it comes to finance. Because to be honest, it's very hard. And like I said, it's not something that's neutral. And mammon is very subtle. And where does mammon come for? Our hearts. Everybody here with me. Come on, you can go up already. I'm closing.